الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصحبة وبارك سيدنا محمد وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The last time we met, we discussed a hadith where we learned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that solitude is better than bad company, and good company is better than solitude, and speaking of good is better than silence, and silence is better than speaking of evil or malevolent speech. So, the corollary to that we want to look at, and all of this, by the way, is great preparation for Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in reuniting with Rajab Mubarak to everyone. For we have entered into Rajab already, and so we should be already preparing for Ramadan. Allah bless us in Rajab and Sha'ban, and allow us to reunite with Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. So, along with that, we want to practice the practice of the fasting of the elite is to work on the higher level of fast, which is usually entails the tongue. So these are good reminders for us in that preparation. So another hadith we want to look at as a corollary is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ كَلَامِ ابْنِ آدَمْ عَلَيْهِ لَا لَهُمْ إِلَّا أَمْرٌ لِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ نَهِيٍ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ أَوْ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ. So all of speech, every speech for the son of Adam is against him. عَلَيْهِ لَا لَهُمْ, not for him. So this is a very grave warning. So basically, the default here is that everything we say can and will be held against us. So all of speech of the Son of Adam is against him, not for him, except enjoying good or forbidding evil or the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the practice of the Sahaba was much reflection, much azkar, and for instance, the wife of the Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said that he wished he didn't speak anything except Zikrullah, because that's the only thing that will be for us. And as this hadith reminds us, that except if we are using our tongues to enjoin good or forbid evil. So, and the ulama say that just like we teach ourselves to learn to speak as we're growing up and to get our voices heard, we need to teach ourselves to stay silent. So it basically means it's a huge responsibility to have this gift of speech. And we, for the most part, take it for granted and do not realize that to use it haphazardly is actually using, pointing a sword against us, in other words. So it's a great matter. And alhamdulillah, almost automatically in Ramadan, we tend to, because of the weakness with fasting that comes with fasting, we tend to watch our tongue much more so in Ramadan. But we need to do that the rest of the year and the accumulation of our lives. The vast portion of our lives, if we practice this, inshallah, that it would not be held against us. So, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to implement this hikmah from this hadith. Now, let's look at some aspects that we talked about, the siyas al-zihn, which means the protection of the mind. In other words, there are certain things we restrict ourselves in order to protect the mind. For instance, we said we shouldn't read books that are not advantageous for us because this would corrupt the mind. So restriction is actually bounty for us. We tend to not practice this in this era, and it comes from recognizing and trusting our mentors, our teachers, our elders, because the right books, the right avenues were passed on to us or by those who cared about our upbringing and cared about where our lives would take us. So in the same way, if we look at these restrictions, we'll find that all of it is for our benefit. So, for instance, Siana Zilisen, if we talked about the restriction of the tongue, and meaning that how do we protect the tongue? So in terms of learning the Arabic language, that would mean the and the tajweed, or the knowledge of the science of tajweed, that protects us from making errors when we recite the Qur'an al-Kareem. So, and then we could go on to all of the sciences. And as the Aqli, we could say that comes from the science of mantiq, or logic. This will protect us from errors of the intellect. And Siana says, just as he, for instance, or Bezani, how do we get protection of the body? Is to have this knowledge of Ibn Nawawi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we know what to take and what not to take to protect the body, this benefits us. And then ultimately, when we add up all of these sciences, the peak and pinnacle is Siana Zuhuhi, which is the protection of the soul, which we entirely neglect. And that would entail all of the other sciences that we mentioned and much more. And the top of that heap would be to protect the soul, it would be the science of ma'ifa, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is all inclusive of all of the other sciences, and it has its own nuance to it. The science is all encompassing, but it's also a separate science in and of itself. And we know that because some scholars were given this knowledge directly, others went through the fundamentals first, all these other sciences, fiqh, aqidah, and so on, all the other sciences first, and this would be the top science of tasawwuf, represented mostly by tasawwuf, but it's a summation of all the sciences, as we said. So, and this is what is a summation of how we protect the soul, which is our ultimate goal. And for the most part, the vast majority of mankind has neglected this in our time. So, and this is what the hikmah that we get when we look at a hadith like this that warn us about restricting the tongue or restricting this or that, is to take us to the shortest route to the good, take us directly to the bounteous road. So, and also we should mention along with this that when we're looking and talking about sciences, we should take into consideration that to be forewarned are half-truths. Half-truths are more dangerous than a full lie. For instance, if we take this route of protecting our body, so we know, and this is my field, which is why I use this analogy often, so because it avails itself, and it's also a knowledge that is sorely lacking to the vast majority and the masses of people. And unfortunately, so because it used to be very well known with our grandparents, and even the uneducated people will have this knowledge of how to take care of their body. So anyway, when we understand that we're living in a time where we don't get much nutrients from food, because we have to look at historically what's going on with the growing of the crops, the foods, we're not getting all the full nutrients because various routes have been disrupted. If we just look at the pesticide route, we're being stripped of minerals and vitamins from our food, so we would have to eat ton loads of food to get the amount that just one generation, and for sure two generations, had in their nutrients. We need to eat a tub load of salad to get the nutrients that they had just 10 or 20 years ago in one bowl of salad, for instance. So that tells us that with that knowledge now, we have to do something to recompense for that extreme dearth of vitamins and minerals. So we must understand that it benefits us to take a multivitamin and multimineral supplement. But in addition to that, if we happen to pick a brand or a supplement that is generic or just a filler, lots of fillers and excipients included in that vitamin, and we haven't looked into how it's processed and made how it's manufactured. So by the time it comes to us in that bottle, we're barely getting the vitamin supplement in that pill. And we try it all the time, we don't notice any benefit. And then we just give up the whole thing and say, you know what, I tried that route, it doesn't really make sense. Because I tried it, didn't notice anything. So I don't think it works. It's all either a facade or maybe snake oil salesmen trying to pitch us these pills and vitamins and supplements. We should just get it all in the food. So all of that was more to it. But just taking the vitamin supplement or supplement, it also means really doing our diligence. It means the right quality, right brand. It makes a huge difference. It's a difference between night and day to get a food supplement that is properly processed so that by the end we get that bottle to us, there are no excipients in there to take away the nutrient quality. And we will notice the difference if we do spend time and notice and pick the right brand. So these kinds of things, half-truths can be more dangerous if we don't fully understand what is going out within any of these sciences. So it usually entails interrelated sciences, not just that one science, but they're all related in the end, because we need to also study the history of how this vitamin industry began, how did we first of all get stripped of these vitamins and minerals and nutrients. Sulfur used to be much into our food, but because of the pesticides, that's one of the main minerals that it strips. So this comes with studying history and also the manufacturing industry and how they worked. For instance, the whole milk and the difference between raw milk and why is there raw milk bandwagon right now? Well, because people have realized that Pasteur, his science was used against the people, not for the people. It was used for the industry to promote shelf life, not to promote human life. And it was actually, they went to him, the story with Pasteur and how this industry used his science for themselves, for the benefit of the manufacturing, is actually with the wine industry. They were losing a lot of harvest. And they said, you know, you know the science behind this. How can you make us not lose when we have a bad harvest? How can we still, you know, make money on it and not have to throw out the whole harvest? And, you know, he said if you pasteurize it, no one can tell the difference. It won't even smell or anything. So they use that for their benefit. And then they applied the same thing to the milk industry. And on his deathbed, actually, is when Pasteur said, you know, they ruined my favorite drink. I did not mean this for milk. First of all, they extracted this knowledge from me just to save their own manufacturing, to save their, in the end, to keep their industry in profit making, because they would lose a lot with any harvest that was lost. So anyway, this is how all sciences are interrelated, and the one who has the grander picture will be much closer to the truth, and this is what we want. So, well-balanced individual who has all of these sciences interrelated. So back to the peak of knowledge, which we want to attain, inshallah ta'ala, which is ma'rifa, to give a more specific definition by looking at another hadith, which is narrated by Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, who said, this is not a sahih hadith, but it's hasan, which we can use for learning about virtues. It's not a fifth ruling we're taking from this. But he narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna Allah ta'ala yuhibbu kulla qalbin hazin." He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Lo Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the saddened heart." And then the definition here, what he means by saddened heart, is actually one of the definitions of the reflecting soul. Because in other hadith, we learned that sadness is an expiation for sins. But in this hadith, it emphasizes that sadness is in reality the soul's state of being nostalgic for its celestial homeland with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we mean in this case with sadness, because it's a reflecting soul that longs to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's saddened by the vicissitudes of this earthly life. And we were told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the hearts of his servants and loves those who have this akhlaq al-marifa, which is the characteristics of the Gnostic. And that entails having fear, having these things constantly turn along with their turn of events in their life or on their path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a tzaddik. And these are fear, hope, sadness, love, modesty, gentleness, purity. I mean, we could go on and on, describe the akhlaq al-marifa, the characteristics of the Gnostic. But these are the states that keep rotating within them as the circumstances of life open up before them on their path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the spiritual states of the traveler, the tariq as-sayyid. And they change their view continuously, sometimes with contraction, which is another state over that, and sometimes expansion bust, sometimes with laughter, and sometimes crying. So these are the conditions taken into account by the traveler. And this awareness necessitates or it generates joy, laughter, and in bust it can also be inbisaf, which is an overflowing internally, a plenitude internally, like teeming with this expansion or joy. So all of these are to be taken into consideration of things that generate contraction, sadness, tears. Sometimes it generates an inner collapse either in Baq or Qabd. But again, the difference for the Salik is they don't stay in those states for long, particularly the states of Qabd, the restriction, because any one of those states taken in too long, that's where the danger occurs, even in bust, in expansive joy. So this is the nature of the Gnostic, of the Arif Binna, that he doesn't stay prolonged in that state. It's kind of what akin to a child who doesn't like change, because just as he's getting used to crawling, for instance, then he has to get up and move on, there's more to learn. So he's bumping his forehead in the crawl, but he's used to it. He knows, okay, this is his world of crawling, but once he realizes there's more to it, he has to go on to the next stage. He might have a little bit of angst, but for the Arif Billah, they never have that. They just move on, knowing that there's more and more to come on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is ultimately the constant. And once we realize that, we don't have the angst anymore. The constant is and always was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as long as we have that, then we have the knowledge that the Arif Billah has attained. And inshallah, this is what we want to attain. And then it's the protection from all of these, as we said, siyanat al-zihni or siyanat al-lisan, all of these things that are treacherous routes. So when we restrict ourselves like so, then it's actually not a restriction, it's an expansion towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma'ahu ahli. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma'ahu ahli. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma'ahu ahli. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين الفاتحة. جزاكم الله خيرا. Sorry, question, don't take those, inshallah. Well, I thought we can.
Say, Esther, someone's. Oh, okay. Online, I was looking. Inshallah, nobody has any questions yet. Just one second. I guess just a general question, any news on how Sayyidina Sheikh is doing, or...
He's just very concerned with that, so he's quite upset, but it's something that he wasn't predicting, and I wouldn't be surprised if he canceled once again his trip. Allahu alam, I don't know, but that was the latest thing. Emailed me that she was really upset about the car.
Could you repeat again what happened, Sayyid Asra?
You know the latest killing
Yes.
in Syria over the weekend?
Yes.
He's just very concerned and upset about that.
I see.
So I was just saying, Allahu alam, although he didn't say this to me, I wouldn't be surprised if his trip next month was canceled again, Allahu A'lam, because he's quite concerned about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant faraj to the Muslims in Sham and all over the world. But his heart and his focus is still there. He's been meeting with some people in different parts of Fez. There's meetings going on with Syrian citizens and others that he's meeting, and leaders in the army and elsewhere about what to do next. In Sofia and in Rabat, that's where he was doing some meetings with the political leaders. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them some